Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
Amen. Thank you, brother. This is the word of God from Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20. Once again, we're in the Great Commission. This is the last Sunday, I think. We'll take a look at it. I'm going to close that up, get it out of the way. And I thought it was rather providential, which I mentioned last week, actually, that we ended up wrapping up our series this Sunday. And I will elaborate a little bit more on that as we go along. But as we enter into the season of Advent, I think it's crucial maybe to revisit the idea once again of what exactly Advent is. Why do we celebrate Advent? What does it mean? Maybe Advent for you conjures up thoughts of family traditions, or maybe there's certain feelings and ideas that come to mind. Well, there's two that I really want to emphasize this morning, and that's the ideas of celebrating and waiting. The first one is probably really obvious why we celebrate at Advent. Jesus has come, right? Jesus has, I took a tumble there. Jesus has come down from heaven. He's here. Emmanuel, God is with us. And we celebrate the fact that Christ has come. But what about the waiting part? What does that mean? What is that all about? Maybe that's not quite as obvious to all of us. I know it's not for me. But why waiting? What does that have to do with Advent? Well, maybe the most obvious thing is that Christ will come again, right? There's going to be another day when Christ will return, a second Advent, if you will. So we wait on that. But Christ has already come once. And Israel waited a really long time for that. If we're going to, and Kathy mentioned it in the children's message already, but if we're going to really understand the idea of waiting, if we're really going to understand Advent, we've got to get our minds around what it was like for the Israelites, maybe for just a couple of minutes, to take a look and see what this was all about. Why were they waiting? What was going on? Well, if you flip back to the last book of the Old Testament, it's a book called Malachi, which is really interesting because the word Malachi actually means my messenger, I believe. And there's this prophecy in Malachi that you will find. It's right at the end of the book of Malachi, chapter 4, that reads like this. Now, these, keep in mind, these are the last words in the Old Testament. This is Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, if you're able to get there in time. See, I'll send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So the last words of the Old Testament were a promise. They were sort of setting up this, you know, this coming one. They were saying there's this guy, his name's Elijah, who's going to come and he's going to do some great things. He's going to restore the hearts of the children of the fathers. And you heard me read it. But those are the last words of the Old Testament. Well, then you flip a couple of pages, and maybe to us, you flip those couple of pages, you would think that, you know, not too much time has gone by. It's just a couple of pages. You get into Matthew and you start reading, and maybe you get the sense that, you know, not a lot of time has passed. But in fact, as Kathy mentioned, somewhere between 400 and 500 years passed between the end of Malachi and the beginning of the Gospels. Really, beginning of Mark. Most scholars believe that Mark is the earliest Gospel that we have. Well, if you go to the beginning of Mark, you'll find it's really interesting. Actually, in the first few verses of Mark, who does Mark quote? Malachi. He actually quotes something from chapter 3 of Malachi. It says this, See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. That's what he says. Mark quotes that verse. And who does he say fulfilled it? Who is this messenger that would come and prepare the way? It's John the Baptist, right? So John the Baptist breaks on the scene in the early parts of the Gospels, and then he's preparing the way for Jesus, and we know the rest of the story from there. But the point is, to understand Advent, you have all this backdrop here. You've got this backdrop of 400 to 500 years of silence, of anticipation, and of waiting. And in fact, if any of y'all know someone who's Jewish, you might have, I don't know if you've ever been to their house or celebrated the Passover with them. They have a Seder meal right at the beginning of Passover. And a lot of Jewish families will actually leave an open seat at the table, or they'll have a glass of wine or something there. That is to acknowledge that there's still this expectation of Elijah, this coming one who has not yet arrived, at least in their view. Of course, we believe that he has arrived. The Elijah has come, or the man with the spirit of Elijah, which is John the Baptist. So anyways, but the point here is being Advent is about waiting. So celebrating and waiting, these are two key themes that come to mind when we think about Advent. Okay, but maybe you notice, all right, Pastor, so we see that celebrating and waiting, we get, you know, Advent. What's that got to do with the Great Commission? What in the world are we in Matthew 28 again for? Why are we looking at this one more time? Well, maybe you noticed in verse 20. What's verse 20 say? Straight up says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What is that? It's Advent. I'm with you. Emmanuel. God is with us. So we have this sentence here that makes this really neat connection right into Advent season. I am with you always. But for me, it's more than that. I want to say that maybe the big takeaway here for us today is this. I'm just going to move this out of the way. Forgive me. I'm fumbling around with all this stuff up here. Try not to distract too much from things. What's the big takeaway? Okay, so it's really neat, Pastor, that you've got this connection here between Advent and the Great Commission, but is that we need something more here? What is the takeaway here? Is that just a nugget of truth that we can walk away? Okay, there's this overlap, or is there something for us today? And I really think there is something significant for us here today out of the Great Commission that will help us experience Advent. What is your hope for Advent? What is it? What brings you to church during Advent? What is it that makes you really excited during this time of year? I think most of us would say around Christmas time, around Easter time, there's this excitement. What is it? What creates it? Well, those of us who would describe ourselves maybe as followers of Christ, you know, those of us who really long to know Jesus, I think would say that that's what it is, right? We want this deeper, we want this, more intimate fellowship with the Lord. And we hope that somehow through our traditions, through the lighting of candles and reading of scriptures, singing of carols and songs and the giving of gifts and the ministries that we do at the church, that somehow God would do that through these things. Is that not right? I mean, I think for most of us, we long for this deeper fellowship and intimacy with God through Advent. Of course, we want to honor God as well, and that's a part of it. But we want to be closer to the Lord. And maybe we even want others to be drawn into the kingdom during this time of year. Well, what I want us to see this morning is that those of us who will actually have that experience, who actually will grow closer to the Lord during this season, I believe are those of us who take the Great Commission very seriously. Those of us who heed and hear the words in Matthew 28 will find themselves closer to the Lord during this time of year. Have you ever wondered why maybe you continue to struggle? Why maybe some things, all of us have these issues in our lives that we struggle with over and over and over again. Maybe things for us that never change. Why our faith maybe for some of us seems stagnant, or why we may be even backsliding. Maybe why as time goes on we feel further from the Lord and not closer to the Lord. What is going on with that? Why maybe it's difficult for us to focus, want to open our Bibles and to do the things that God is asking us to do. Why is that? Well, again, I can almost guarantee that part of the answer, things are never this simple, and I understand that, is because of a failure to take the Great Commission seriously. Let me give you an example, maybe, that will help us understand it. Well, who are the people that cry during the national anthem? You ever known someone like that? Someone that would tear up during the national anthem, or maybe when they heard "God Bless America." Many of our fathers, maybe, or our grandfathers, maybe some of you, who weren't really the emotional types, but you might still see them during the national anthem cry. You know, my grandfather was a man like that, very quiet and very to himself, but might shed a tear when he'd hear that song. Well, I think the reason why is because many of them were in the trenches. Many of them were out risking their lives for a cause, right or wrong, good or bad, whatever the emotions that welled up for them when they hear those songs. Maybe some of them aren't very good emotions and feelings. But nonetheless, every time that anthem is played, they go back. They don't have to try and muster up a feeling of seriousness. They don't have to try and sort of lock in or focus or be in the moment. They just are. Because many of them put it all on the line for their country, did they not? So their country means something to them. Maybe you see where I'm going with this. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And at first glance, I've always thought maybe that was backwards. There's this book by Randy Alcorn called, The Treasure Principle is the name of it. It's a really neat little small book. And he analyzes that verse, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Most of us probably think of it the other way around, though. That's my tendency, is to think, no, where my heart is, that's where I'm going to put my treasure, right? So if I'm like something or I'm into something, I'm going to put money there, time there, energy there. Jesus says it's actually the opposite. Maybe it is true in some way, that, you know, the other way around. But Jesus says, no, actually, if you want your heart to be somewhere, it's going to be where your treasure is. You can actually say, okay, well, I need to value this. Maybe it's something of importance. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your children. Or maybe it's, you know, you need to, I don't know, you've got a project you're working on. Well, in order for you to really get serious about that, you need to put some time and energy and money into that. And your heart will follow, Jesus says. So your heart is going to follow where you invest yourself. And I've wondered about that for quite some time. And I think that it's not something that's just true maybe for veterans, that your heart follows where you've invested yourself. You know, if you go overseas and you make those great sacrifices, that therefore you're going to be moved when the songs play. Or maybe you think of stockbrokers. This would be a good example. Or maybe someone who's invested a lot of money in some stocks, right? They may not give a rip about who these little penny stocks are or whatever. Maybe they've got 50 grand in a few stocks or something. They're trying to make some money. They may not know the first thing about these companies or the people that work for them. But you better believe they care, right? You got 50 grand in it, you know? Okay, I've got my money here. I suddenly care about these little companies that I may not know anything about. So that would be one example. But that's not just true in the stock market or in the military, right? It's true for us as believers as well. Those of us who will get the most out of the Advent season, I promise, are those who are taking the Great Commission seriously. They are the ones who are most invested in the cause of the kingdom, the ones who are laying it on the line for Jesus. When did King David, for instance, most appreciate God's presence in his life? Was it when he was out in the field with the sheep on a sunny, clear day with no enemy in sight? Or was it in the valley of the shadow of death when life hung in the balance? Well, this morning I want to give us three ways. I want us to see three ways how the Great Commission actually will help us experience Advent. Three ways in which I think maybe God will motivate us to take the call to make disciples maybe a little bit more seriously, and with the hope that our treasure and thus our hearts will be in the kingdom and not elsewhere. So the first way is this, of how Advent, or how the Great Commission helps us to experience Advent. And of course, the application of all this is going to be, do the Great Commission, right? So that's kind of the obvious application for us. And I know that we could unpack that and spell all of that out. But I want you to see how in this This is not just, again, an empty ritual that we do as a church, lighting the candles and doing the tree and all those things that we do. But there's something to this, something very, very powerful about all of this that is very much tied to this mission that God has given the church and each of us as individuals. First one is this. First way it helps us to experience Advent is that it calls us to remember the first Advent, right? What are you doing when you do the Great Commission? When you go out and talk to people about Jesus, when you make disciples, when you build intentional relationships. We're not just talking about knocking on doors, you know, like a lot of the other groups that we in the area do. They'll put on their suit and they'll go door to door and they share this word and they hand out literature. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about building an intentional relationship with someone. Maybe your neighbor, you say, you know what, this person, I don't know where they are with God. I'm just going to try and get to know them a little bit, build a relationship. What we are doing, though, is with the goal is to share Christ with these people, right? To build a bridge that they would come to know the Lord. So that's the first way the Great Commission helps us experience Advent, is just remembering the first Advent, right? We're remembering it, recalling it to mind. Well, at our house, we have this wonderful little video series. And actually, I want to encourage y'all to, you know, to go and watch it yourself if you can. Those of you who have computer and internet access, we have this thing called the Red Door Channel here, which a lot of y'all are familiar with. And if you're not, ask me. I can send you an invitation. You can open it up and you can get all these links to these neat videos and teaching materials that we have, online. Well, one of them is this neat little series called Character Builders. And our kids have them at the house and they like them a lot. And they've gotten where, you know, they memorize a lot of songs and whatever. One of them is about faith. And it's this little boy, Stevie, who essentially is out playing in the field with some bunny rabbits. It's this little boy. He's in a place called Agape Land. And there's this man named Mr. Conductor who sort of represents God in the video series. He comes up and he says, look, Stevie, I've got to head on out for a little bit. I've got to go work on my music machine. And Stevie says, you know, I'd really like to help you with that, Mr. Conductor. I'd like to go do that. And he's like, yeah, sure, come on, a little bit later. You're going to finish up what you're doing. Come on, whatever. And he gives him directions. He says, all right, Stevie, you need to pay attention. If you want to get to where I'm going to be, then you need to listen really closely. Okay, you're going to go into the woods, and you're going to follow a trail. And it's going to be a fork in the road eventually. Well, I need you to take the narrow road, is what he says. Follow the narrow road. And he says that to him really carefully. And Stevie says, okay, I've got to follow the narrow road. Well, Stevie's playing and he's carrying on with his buddies with the little bunny rabbits there and loses track of time and the sun starts to go down. He's like, oh no, if I'm going to go meet Mr. Conductor, I better get out of here now, right? I need to go now. So he rushes off and he gets in the woods and he comes to this fork. And by this time, it's getting really dark. Sun's going down and he's starting to have difficulty seeing. And he's like, well, this trail over here, the wider trail, the broader trail, it's easier to see. Looks like it's more well lit. Maybe there's not as much trees around. I can get a little bit more moonlight and see where I'm going. Well, on the other side is the narrow trail, which he knew was the one Mr. Conductor told him to follow. But it led right into the darkest part of the woods, right into the thickest part of the woods. And there's this raven there that's saying, what are you doing? You need to go that way, not that way. Stevie started off the narrow road. And the crow says, no, you need to go the other way. You're not going to be able to see what you're doing. Well, of course, Stevie says, no, I need to obey Mr. Conductor. He told me this is what's right. I need to follow him. I'm going to obey. So he had faith in Mr. Conductor. So he did that. He went down that road. And eventually he gets down the road a little ways. And what happens? The sun goes down. He can't see anything. It's dark. He feels lost. He can't see the trail. He doesn't know where he's going. He can't even see the hand in front of his face. It's so thick. Maybe there's no moonlight getting through whatsoever. And he feels lost and he begins to cry and he feels really alone and sad. And he sings himself a song, trying to comfort himself and remind himself of God's truth. And the song speaks to him about Daniel and about David, about Sarah, some of these heroes of the faith, people who trusted God in impossible circumstances. And he reminded himself of this. He said, you know what? Mr. Conductor, God, has never failed me before. He said he would do this, and he did it. So I believe he'll do that now for me. And what do you know, of course, a little bit later, Mr. Conductor comes on down the road and finds him. And he says, I was trusting that you would obey me. You know, I could come get you. I could find you. I was going to come after you like I said I would. And, so again, the moral of the story here is that he trusted God. Faith was believing what God had told him. Well, that's essentially what we're doing in the Advent season. One, when we share that with people in the Great Commission, sharing about Christ. But we're also compelled not just to be reminded of the message of the gospel that Christ came that first time, but we're given the faith to wait again. God said He'd come once, right? He said He'd come that first time, and He did. So I believe He'll come that second time. And we're motivated to wait and to be patient upon the Lord. So that's the first way that we see that in the Great Commission. Another way we see that is this. Or the first way that the Great Commission helps us celebrate Advent. Second way is this. The second way we are enabled through the Great Commission to experience Advent is by exercising the muscles of our faith. So imagine that, try and give you a picture, right? Imagine that, like when you go into a gym, you've got two things, right, that are essential to building muscle. What would those be? You got to exercise, and you got to have proper diet. You might say get rest. You need rest as well to build muscle. But you need exercise and diet. Without either of those, or with just one in isolation, it's not going to work, right? If you go in and try and work out on and on and on, you're not eating right, you're going to injure yourself. Correct? Or maybe if you're eating right and you're eating right and you're eating right, and you're not active, you might create some kind of problems for yourself as well. And when you eat right, I think most of you know, you're compelled to be out and be active. You have more energy. You desire to get out and do things. So I think that's pretty straightforward to us. Well, the Great Commission is, in a way, the gym. That's the way I want to sort of frame it up for you. If you'd imagine that the gym is the Great Commission. If faith is like our muscles, and the Word of God, the promises of God, the truth of God is like our diet, then the Great Commission is our gym. It's the place to grow your faith. So if we're not in the gym, if we're not exercising, then we're not going to grow our muscles, right? Our faith is not going to grow. But like a muscle, in order to grow your faith, you've got to take risks. The Great Commission is a difficult thing because it forces you into uncomfortable circumstances, doesn't it? It's not easy to go next door to your neighbor and build a relationship for some random reason. You know, I'm your neighbor or whatever. I mean, people around here are a little bit more open to that. It's kind of a small community. People know each other. But where I'm from, it's really odd to just walk next door to your neighbors and knock on their door. People just don't do that. You know, you go to large cities, people walk right by each other and don't much think of it. Well, here, it may not be quite as uncomfortable, maybe, as it is where I'm from, but still, nonetheless, it's uncomfortable to build those connections and build those bridges with people, is it not? It's maybe uncomfortable to give a little bit more than what maybe we're comfortable with on a morning like this morning, to say, Lord, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to give a little bit extra. I'm going to dig a little deeper, not just in our wallet, but I'm going to volunteer, you know, in a way that maybe I haven't before, give myself to a ministry or to a new thing, and we'll help out with this or that. That's a part of fulfilling the Great Commission, using your gifts. Well, God's going to stretch you and grow you, and that's uncomfortable. But that's the same thing we do in the gym, is it not? When you go into the gym, you pick up a weight that, you know, I can lift these glasses all day long. That's not going to do anything if I do this, is it? No, because I can already do that. But if I try and pick up this desk and, you know, a few times or something, it's going to tear my muscles down. It's going to give, you know, it's going to make an opportunity for them to grow if I feed them right. So don't hear me wrong. Don't hear, hey, just go out and rush out and go, you know, do whatever it is that you want to do. You know, go up and, you know, tomorrow buy a plane ticket to India and just walk out and start trying to share Christ with others. No, that would be ridiculous. You need to prepare. And a part of that preparation is proper diet. If you go out and you're jumping out there and taking steps of faith and you're not ingesting the truth as God instructs us to, you're not going to have anything to say to people. You're not going to be able to deal with the things that they are going through and walk them through it and help them in their challenging times or answer their objections or whatever. So you can get injured. But at the same time, if you're just sitting around reading your Bibles, like this is sort of the seminary syndrome, you see a lot of guys that want to rush off to seminary and they get there and they can tell you the ins and outs of everything about Scripture. But maybe their lives aren't really filled with faith. They're not taking steps to trust God and really living it out. So what happens? Well, they get puffed up, right? So I'm reading my Bible all the time. I got all the answers, but you don't know how to connect with people. You don't know how to really live out your faith and walk in faith. So the Great Commission is the gem. It's going to force you, first of all, to step out in faith and build relationships intentionally with people. And not to just dwell there, let's, you know, we're hanging out, we're having fun, but to take it to a serious place. You know, ask people, where are you with God? You know, are you interested? Are you a spiritual person? How do you feel about Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is? Ask those challenging questions of people. That's uncomfortable. The Great Commission is going to move you to do that, though. But, again, you need to be in God's Word. What's a part of the Great Commission? The one thing that I sort of passed over a little bit, because we just didn't have time to get all into it, was the teaching them to observe, right? Teaching them to obey. How are you going to teach somebody if you don't know it? Right? How are we as a church going to tell people about our faith, about what it means to follow Christ, if we don't understand it ourselves? It's going to seem hollow and empty, just like ritual and like maybe a social club or something. But if we know it, and we're in it, if you're reading your Bibles each day, and you're pondering the things of God, then you're going to be able to lead people to the Lord in that way. So that's the second way. So think of the Great Commission as the gym, where you've got your exercise and your diet, and you go to work, you know, you're in there working out your muscles to grow your faith, so to speak. Well, the third way I think the Great Commission enables us to experience Advent is by allowing us to see God's Spirit poured out on all flesh. So this is the third thing I want us to see this morning. So we've seen that, I want to review, and maybe some of y'all get tired of me repeating myself, but I feel the need to do it, one, for my own mental clarity here, but two, to reiterate it and to maybe hopefully plant some seeds in your mind. So the first way the Great Commission helps us experience Advent is that it calls us to remember that Christ has already came. The more you share that with others, the more you teach that to others, talk to others about that, the more you yourself are going to be confirmed in it, the more you yourself are going to understand it and believe it. And then the second way that I want us to see that the Great Commission enables us to experience Advent is by exercising the muscles of faith. It takes faith to appreciate Advent. I mean, this is just a candle. I mean, right? Wax and whatever that is there on the top, I guess it's some sort of cloth or a string or something, and fire. I mean, what is that? You need faith, right, to see these things, to hear these words, and for it to do something. Well, the Great Commission is a place for us to exercise and grow our faith, which will in turn help us to experience Advent. And the third way is this, is by allowing us to see God's Spirit poured out on all flesh. What happens when you go to the pool? Y'all, any of y'all ever been in the pool with a bunch of children? I'm sure most of y'all that have kids probably have at one point or another. Well, it's really dumb if you go to the pool and you're trying to read a book with your kids and you sit right next to the pool while your kids are playing in the water, right? You're going to get wet. And your book's going to get soaked. It's going to crinkle up. You know, it's going to look funky after a while when it dries and all your pages are wrinkled. And plus, you're going to be frustrated because you're not able to do what you came to do. So, but my point is this, the closer you get to the pool, the more likely you are to get wet, right? Remember last week we talked about how there's this connection between water and the Spirit and how baptism symbolizes filling, right? All throughout Scripture, it says that God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh, and it says whenever the Spirit is going forth, it's referenced as being poured. That's what we do with water, right? We pour it, we fill things up with it. And the picture works because people are being filled with the Holy Spirit. So in a way, that's what's happening in the Great Commission, right? You're getting close to the pool, right? You're getting wet. You're seeing God pour out His Spirit on people, and you're going to get some on you, right? In Acts 10, it speaks of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the Gentiles. Poured out is the language it uses. Romans 5, it says this, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Hear that language there? Poured out. God's love is being poured out through the Holy Spirit. Well, as we go to share Christ with the world, we begin to see, literally, God's Spirit being poured out in the hearts of people now, in the today. So we're reminded of what? When you see the Holy Spirit being poured out, you're being reminded that God is with us now, right? Advent. God is here now. It's not just this future promise that He's going to return back or we're in these in-between periods. We are in an in-between period. He's come once. He's coming again. but he's still with us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But you're reminded of that when you see it happening in people's lives. When you see someone's life transform, maybe many of y'all have experienced that yourself, I hope, but seen it in the life of someone else, it's powerful. You see someone turn, right? Someone experience change, it's a powerful thing. And it does something to you, right? That's the power of a personal testimony. And maybe eventually we'll do some of that in our church services. I don't know. We'll have people come up and share a personal testimony and say, this is what God did in my life. So that we can experience some of that, get some drops on us, get wet a little bit as we stand close to the pool and God pours His Spirit out on people. So anyways, I wanted to share this with you this morning because I think that Advent is an opportunity for us to think once again about the Great Commission. To think, to not see Advent as this kind of ritual or this thing we do once a year or whatever, but to encourage you that those of you who are here and have a genuine desire to taste and to see that God is good, those of you who want that deeper connection with the Lord, you will get it if you're putting yourself out there. If you are walking by faith and living out this thing called the Great Commission, it really isn't optional. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to go and make disciples. The first order that God gave to them, that Jesus gave to them before He ascended. So the application this Sunday is this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So be thinking about maybe the walk, the takeaway for now. Be thinking about people in your, maybe some of you are already doing this, and I encourage you in that, and I thank the Lord for that. But maybe the takeaway today is to think of, okay, what's one person in my neighborhood? What's maybe one person in my family? One person that, I don't know, that I know in the community, sort of see them. Maybe we sit beside each other once in a while over in the diner in town or something. We're there a couple of times a week, but I've never spoken to them. Maybe God's putting someone on your heart and you can begin to pray for them and be intentional and get serious about this thing called the Great Commission. I really promise and believe with all my heart that this Advent season and these rituals and these things that we do as a community together will have a much more significant meaning and impact on your life. So that's my prayer for us as we go through this Advent season and start off on that note. God is with us. And let's share that with others. Amen. Let me pray for us.